Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, it is a blessed privilege, Lord, to realize that it's you who have called us together this evening, you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed our souls with your living word. Lord, help us come hungry, open-minded, open-hearted, willing and receptive, eager to receive your word, and asking that your Holy Spirit move in us to bring your word to life. Move in each of us, Lord, in a clear, obvious, and unmistakable way to make it absolutely evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the
staying in that place of deep rest. We'll now be resting with God and his Word on this, the 29th week in ordinary time, Wednesday. We'll be reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, and I invite you to listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to you this evening. Brothers and sisters, sin must not reign over your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires. And do not present the parts of your bodies to sin as weapons for wickedness, but present yourself to God as raised from the dead to life, and the parts of your bodies to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin is not to have any power over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Of course not. You do not know, do you not know that your present selves, do you not know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that although you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the pattern of teaching to which you were entrusted. Freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Had not the Lord been with us, let Israel say, had not the Lord been with us when men rose up against us, then would they have swallowed us alive when their fury was inflamed against us. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Then would the waters have overwhelmed us, the torrent would have swept us away, would have swept over us and swept us into the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who did not leave us a prey to their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We were rescued like a bird from the fowler's snare. Broken was the snare, and we were freed. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Alleluia, Alleluia. Stay awake, for you do not know when the Son of Man will come. Alleluia, Alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on his arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the manservants and the maidservants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and in an unknown hour and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew the master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Several years ago, Barbara and I got in our car, and we drove down to the Bob Bullock Museum, and we entered into the IMAX theater, and we're taken on a journey through the universe, a visual expression of creation that was staggering. On that vast screen was projected formations that were so huge, inconceivable. In one place in particular, there were these formations of gases that were star-forming regions. They were star nurseries. And there was a canyon of light in the middle of this that was 200 million light years across. Oh my God. We walked out of there incapable of anything but being stunned. The scale and the scope of creation is inconceivably large to people. Technology we've developed that allows us to peek into the remote places in the universe is constantly evolving and growing. Now we're about to put another telescope into orbit called the James Webb Space Telescope. And this telescope is going to be able to reach all the way back to the beginning, to the very first light that was ever emanated from the nothingness, the no-thingness that was here before the light was. We're following a trail of light back to its origins, from our place in the universe back to where the whole thing started. And as we go back, we're going back not only in emanations of the light, but also in time and in form. Everything that came into being was present in that first little tiny thing that was the predecessor to the Big Bang. It was all there in a small little space, everything that was ever going to be. And the explosion from no-thingness into thingness that happened has been calculated mathematically using measurements that they can measure about heat and redshift and all kinds of implementations or measuring tools to get a handle on this. But let's run our lives backwards. Let's just go camera back into youth and childhood and toddlerhood, and we didn't have any universe before that. But we know from reading history books that it went on before that. And one thing led to another. Something came out of what went before. And something came out of that. And something came out of that. And those very first emanations included everything that was ever going to be. The ink that's on this paper was in there. My feelings were in there, and so were yours. All the stuff that could ever happen was in there already. And all the stuff that ever can happen was in there too. All possibility always already existed before it was ever manifested or actualized. We live in a universe that is pregnant with infinite possibility. And we meet it with minds that are about a thimbleful and hearts that are generally closed. And so we learn how to feel awe and respect for what we see and amazement for our own lives. That light from which all things come and to which all things return is a radiant field of vibratory energy that has densities that range all the way up to pure light and down into cold, cold darkness and everything in between. Vibratory fields of possibility that human beings are capable of engaging in endlessly creative ways, because we're just like the Father who created us in His image and likeness. Endlessly creative. Infinite possibility for each one of us. And yet we incarnate in cultural times that imprint themselves upon us, and we act out in ways that are consonant with the values of the time and the expectations of the time and the wisdom, if we can learn from it, of what went before. But the limitations we impose on ourselves with our small expectations are not limitations imposed by God. God made us infinitely capable of imagining whatever there is to imagine, and of holding to that imagination in such a way that the means of expressing it come into play. Human beings have wanted to see farther and farther and deeper and deeper. And the inventiveness that was inherently placed in us, that was present at the Big Bang, has been given to us to grind lenses that let us peer into the tiny, or to create machines that we can hurl off the surface of the planet and project back images to human hearts and human minds that stun us with the vastness and complexity and inexplicability of creation. This vast mystery is a great and wonderful mystery. But in truth, not one of us knows what a single thing is or how it came to be. There are names and forms which we put on to things with this is a this and that is a that. And there you have it. Satisfied now. It's all in a box. But when it comes down to really getting into relationship with illness, there's no way we're going to get that in a box. The only way to be in a relationship with that illness is reverently humble, brought to our knees by the realization of our nothingness, our nothingness. And it's not like you're nothing. It means we're spirit. We're not things, we're not objects, we're not forms. You can't name the qualities that we are. We're light manifested in forms. We're love created to play out the values of love in creation, in culture. The first, the prologue to John's Gospel is a stunning description of this very same process. In the beginning was the Word, the creative principle. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And from Him everything came to be, and not one thing came into being without Him. And that being was light. It was the light of the world. And that light took on human form and walked among us. And John is telling us, and we saw His glory, the glory such as the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Now, if we study that glory from a distance, as theology, as dogma, as something contained in a historical antecedent, we've missed the point. This is the moment of God. This is the moment of His creation. This is the moment when all things are possible to one who believes. But this is also the moment when we have to transcend the cultural norms, the cultural expectations, which are so tiny that they end up as war, as persecution of minorities, objectification of these amazing spiritual beings called humans. We miss the point entirely. And you could say, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, that we're dead. Because the light is where the life is. And if we're not in that light, we're effectively dead. Even though we're animated, moving about, and saying things and doing things, we are dead. If we don't understand that light's relationship to us, our relationship to it, and that this light is love, and it can do anything, has done everything, and it can do anything in our lives when we consent to it, using Thomas's word, Thomas Merton's word, consent. Consent isn't owning it. It isn't driving it. It isn't being made wonderful by it. It's being with it, owning that it's real, to consent to the presence in action of the universe that we see through the gift of the Hubble. Now, one of the things I think is most interesting when you look at things this way is the fact that we as humans pride ourselves on our technological progress. Man, can we do stuff? We can really make things happen that couldn't happen before. And yet, when you look at what was once the brand newest, latest thing, look at the old first telephones. Don't they look clunky and antiquated now? Or the first airplanes. Boom. Wow, now. Everything's like that. What is new today will be passé tomorrow. What's not passé, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, is the new man, the new woman, the new humanity that wants to be born in us, that is now not a function of culture, but is a witness to the fact that God is, the light is, I am. Every time we know I am, we're knowing the light, whether we know it or not. Every time we realize our own existence for a moment, we're in a sense confessing the fact that God has created a universe and has put us in it. The technological savvy that we see in something like the Hubble or the James Webb Space Telescope, that was present in the Big Bang too. Our intelligence isn't our own. We were endowed with everything we so pridefully call my this and my that. None of it belongs to us. And Jesus is referring to this when he said, you know, you never know when the cards are going to be called. If the master knew a thief was coming, he would have protected his house, wouldn't let it be broken into. You never know. But you can know this. There's light. Light is all there is. All that is light. But light implies something else. It implies shadow. There is light and there is shadow. No shadow, no light. The light and the shadow are necessary aspects of each other. The shadow and the light reveal each other. But when human beings fall in love with the shadows, with the images of things, with things that can be described by language and measured and weighed and analyzed and compared, when we get lost in that, we're in the shadows. Now Paul calls that sin. It means feeling separated from God and using your body for things that don't bring you to God. Human beings are free to do what we will, to acknowledge and look at what we will, to notice what we will, to make important whatever we will. But it's not like there aren't consequences. Because the shadow, well, just imagine yourself on a crisp, maybe autumn morning. And you go outside and you really need a jacket because it's a little, you can feel the edges of the cold. But if you step out into the sunshine, the second that radiance falls on your skin, you feel totally different, utterly different. And that's the difference between the life in God and the death that comes from imitating culture, identifying ourselves as functions of culture. The warmth of the light, the love of the light, is self-explanatory, self-evaluating, and self-revealing. Shadowland, as C.S. Lewis called it, is chilly. It lacks intimacy. It lacks warmth. In fact, what it lacks is aliveness. The aliveness that the light wants to communicate to us depends on our willingness to make ourselves available to it. And how do we make ourselves available? Well, one way is realizing there are consequences to everything we do and don't do. That it's not a neutral universe, and that the polarities we play with don't influence us, because they do. Another way is to just understand that this is a universe of love and light and joy, and we were made for all of that. When I was a Baptist, one of the motivating principles of my life was the word that appeared in the gospel, punishment. Punishment. Whoa, God's going to punish me. And in fact, if some people are worthy of a solid beating and others are beaten only lightly. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Yeah. There's no injustice in God. And the metaphor Jesus was using when he's talking about beating is simply when you know what it feels like to be in the warmth, you know what that warmth feels like and don't prize it enough to want to stay in the light all the time, well, you know there are karmic consequences for that. And I remember a time I was in a men's group, and we were sitting in a circle talking about our God realizations. And this one guy, John, was sitting there, and you could see his face getting really kind of weird. And all of a sudden he said, I'm ruined. That's not the word he used, but I'm ruined. And you could see that he had just realized he'd looked too far. He'd seen too much. And now he couldn't get back into his game comfortably. Because now the consequences were known. Everything he did that was out of harmony, everything he did that was unbalanced, unrelated to the greater whole, was karmically costly to him, and he couldn't ever unknow it, and he knew that. Now, in a way, that's merciful. But when you do on purpose, when you willingly, I'm going to do it anyway, wow, watch out for the karma in that. Thomas Keating says, in Christianity, motivation is everything. And so when somebody bumbles into something and they don't know what they're doing and it's an inharmonious gesture, there's almost no karma for that. Almost no karma. Because karma comes from our will. Where's my willingness or my will? What have I invested my care and my attention in? That's what's going to become manifest for me. And if I give my attention to things made of shadows, that live in shadows, that culture exchanges as value, that's not much of a life. Because when I get my 80 in, and I, what will be the account of my passing? What will be the account in my soul of my having passed through this place? To those to whom much has been granted, much will be expected. Now, again, hearing that through Baptist ears, it sounded like a real problem. Oh, man. I'm going to have to show up and carry this burdensome load of happiness, peace that passes understanding, uncaused joy, freedom from doubt, fear, uncertainty, and sorrow. Oh, that's a terrible burden. It feels like it when you hear it at first. Oh my God, I'm responsible. We didn't want to be responsible. We like being victims. We like being kind of there, going towards you, Lord. Are you really pleased? But the call, if somebody would like to give us something more, is to receive what's already been given with awe and love, praise, gratitude. Love, praise, and gratitude. Can you imagine if our speech all came to that? Love opens. Like Jesus on the cross. Love opens us. Love opens us to receive whatever it is that's here to receive. Praise enlarges our hearts. And gratitude makes us receptive. Love, praise, and gratitude are the elemental things that our master, our employer, would love us to live in so that our house can be made safe, free from robbers, free from thieves that break in and steal, and so that our cup might continue to overflow with the goodness and the great and merciful gifts that he pours into our lives. I just want to finish with the idea of Western law is based on this understanding of motive. If a person kills another person and does it kind of unconsciously, that's the same act as a person who kills a person on purpose. But the on-purpose killer gets a different sentence. Because the motive was different. So you and I needn't worry. Our intention, our wish for God, our wish for His love, our wish to fulfill His promise in man, to become personally responsible, to live out the reality of His love and light, that's enough. Nobody has to be wonderful. We just need to be ourselves in context, in awareness of the great, grand experiment called man in this vast and wondrous universe. I guess it really comes to staying in the sunlight, looking up from time to time, looking up instead of at the horizontal realm of the economic indicators and the political, whatever that is. That's not about anything. The light has become you. The ingenuity of the universe has created you and me. We're here to have some fun with that, I hope. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us, now and always. Amen.